All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 16, and we'll press on with the life of David. So we'll slow down a little bit from running around quite as much and consider this particular chapter, 1 Samuel 16, the call of David. As we mentioned, the first 15 chapters is dealing with the background leading up to this, largely with Eli and Samuel, and then of course the one Saul that the people had as their choice as king, a man after the flesh. And so we find here, we're reading in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint him unto me, whom I name unto thee. Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul?" So we come into this text about to be introduced to David, but there's the issue of Saul still hanging out. If you back up into chapter 13, we see the evidence of how Saul really is a man after the flesh. In 13, in verse 8, along in there, you see Saul should have waited for Samuel to come back to in his presence and take care of this issue of a sacrifice. In verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It seemed like maybe a harmless thing. Time's of the essence. He's not here. Let's just go ahead and do this thing. But Samuel understood the significance of this. When he came back, that as soon as he made an end of the offering and Samuel came, Saul went out to meet him, and he made a salute to him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together, Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So we see kind of making a reason or maybe an excuse to go ahead and do this. As we move on a little bit further, you'll see that this man Saul had kind of a habit of making excuses. And the bottom line is it boils down to obedience. And that's what is going to be pressed upon him and how he's going to be rejected as king. Because it's going to boil down to obedience. He wasn't the one that was supposed to be dealing with these offerings. And so verse 13, Samuel makes pretty clear that, Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which has commanded thee, and such and so on. And so the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim. You know, this is the Lord's commandment. It's not just some matter of convenience, Saul. This is what the Lord said. So, moving on from there, you go into chapter 15. It's like the Lord gives him another chance. And so, after this being done, you see another situation coming up in chapter 15. Saul, instead of completely defeating the Amalekites, and keep in mind, the Amalekites, one of the enemies of Israel, that's a picture of the flesh. We have different enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil is believers. And certain of these enemies you found, like in Joshua and Judges, and even now, remind us of different spiritual enemies. So the Amalekites were enemies of Israel. And as we think of a picture of the flesh, how ironic it is that this man Saul, who seemed to do things and make decisions according to the flesh, well, he doesn't totally take out the Amalekites. And so Amalek, you know, that's the issue in front of them. And in 15... And there in verse 10, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. And so we find Samuel disappointed. He's seen, here's another chance. And it's still the issue of obedience. This man's after the flesh. He's gonna make another excuse. You know, here's the passage when he says, you know, well, what's going on here? And he's, what about the bleeding of the sheep? You know, I thought we were supposed to get rid of all this. Oh, well, the people wanted me to, you know, make a sacrifice, you know, have something for this and that and the other. So he makes excuse. And yet, when we come down with that response, verse 22, Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and here's well-known verse, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, even though he's going to act as king for quite a while after this, what a statement. He is told, the Lord's rejecting you now as king. You've had more than one chance as far as obeying God's word. And so that's the backdrop of what we have in chapter 16. When we come to verse 1 of chapter 16, again, how long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him. So because of this, well, by the way, when you think about this topic of sacrifice, you know, we might think, well, you know, that's a good thing. They had instructions to, you know, take animals in the Old Testament, and that's how the approach was to God in the tabernacle, later in the temple, and, you know, here's your way of approach to God. You know, we studied the tabernacle and things of that nature. But here the emphasis is, you know, if you're not obeying the Lord, as we're going to see in the next chapter, God knows the heart. It's not all about what you can do on the outward. It's not just what can be seen. You know, God wants obedience, and he knows our hearts. And so we come to 16 again. Notice there in verse 1 still, the instruction is, fill your horn with oil and send, and I will send you to Jesse. Jesse, his name means wealthy. Jesse of Bethlehem. Now, to fill a horn with oil, you know, so often in Scripture, oil would be like a picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so to anoint someone was kind of a symbolic thing. You know, back when we were looking at the Judges a few chapters earlier, you know, it's interesting how different judges, the Spirit of God would come upon them. The children of Israel would go through these cycles. They would sin. And one of those enemies, whether it was the Moabites or the Philistines, whoever, would oppress them. And they'd get tired of it. And they would cry out to God for deliverance. And that would be when a judge would be raised up. Sometime it was Othniel or Ehud, Gideon, even Samson. It was said the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. But you know, here's a solemn thing about the judges. Remember how with Samson, the last of those series of judges, he had a lot of personal challenges. It says that the Lord departed from him after a while. And so that was a serious thing. Well, here, it's a matter of the Spirit of the Lord now being upon this man, David. And the Lord has rejected Saul. And so, Jesse, what's important about Jesse? We briefly noted him in the references in the beginning in the introduction earlier. The father of David. And so we see the genealogy that leads to Christ. If we back up, just you know, right before the book of Samuel, the book Ruth, as I mentioned, the last word in the book of Ruth is David. And if you're there, I'll just note that as Ruth and Boaz, that great love story, they marry. Boaz is a picture of a kinsman redeemer. He came in and helped the widows, both Ruth and Naomi, and kept the name Elimelech going. Just the way the Old Testament provision Israel had, a near kinsman could step in when someone was in that situation, and he could marry and preserve that family. And so when this happened, we find from Boaz and Ruth was a child named Obed, which that name means serving. And then we see going down through the generations, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse. and Jesse begot David. So we go from Boaz and Ruth to Obed to this man, Jesse. And here we have in chapter 16 of our text, Jesse. And how significant? He's also from Bethlehem. And so we find the link in the genealogy going to the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem. And so in verse 2, he's already been told, you know, I'm going to bring a king out of the family, out of the descendants of Jesse. But, you know, a few things about Samuel. Samuel is a man of God. He's a man who would hold to the things of God, the commandments of God. And yet, you know, he was a man. There were things that weak points with him as well. Here, he's afraid of Saul. You see, the Lord had allowed Saul to be anointed king. He said, go ahead, let the people have what they want. You know, I'm warning, but here it is. But when it was his time to say, I've rejected him, now Saul's afraid. Samuel's afraid of Saul. So that's a warning. We need to be careful not to be afraid of man. The fear of man can be a snare. And when it's man as opposed to what God says, then we have to really ask the Lord for his help that we don't stumble and fall and be afraid of man. Because if it's God's word that it's in opposition to man, well, you know, we need to follow the Lord. And so the Lord, you know, gives him an out. You know, he says, you know, just, you know, you'll have this this heifer. Take an heifer and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. All right, let's give him a way to work through this thing. So we pick up there in verse 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. Remember in the story of Ruth, Bethlehem means the house of bread, a place of provision. The Lord Jesus, one of the great I ams in the book of John, he said, I am the bread of life. This one that would eventually come from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus. But yet here, first let's find the king for Israel back here, what, 1,000 years before Christ. And so when the elders of the town saw him coming, they trembled to him and said, come thou peaceably. Yeah, it's interesting. Here's this one called a man of God, and yet the people were kind of suspicious. Why are you here? And so, you know, he responds, fine, you know, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come unto me, come to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And so the things are kind of set up to follow through with what the Lord has said. Yet in verse 6, it's not just an easy thing. It's not like, okay, here's the one, let's anoint him. Well, there's a series, there's a process here. Notice in verse 6, came to pass when they were come, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Was Samuel about to make the same mistake again? Yeah, all right, he's oldest. I don't know, maybe he was, you know, like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. I'm not sure, but it's like, okay, let's grab somebody. Yeah, this must be who the Lord knows. Wait on the Lord. Yeah, that's not easy to do, is it? To wait on the Lord and see what he is doing and who and what is his timing and who is he calling to do such and so on. And so with this, we see that, well, it's not him. Verse 7, Lord tells Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And if I was Samuel now, I might be a little anxious about or doubting my discernment here. It's like, okay, I kind of went along with the Saul and now, you know, it's not this guy. What's the Lord want? But the Lord said unto him, so on, you know, don't look upon his stature and this. I refuse him. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, this is another one of those key verses we hear quoted time and again. You know, it's easy to look on the outward. It's easy to kind of get excited about someone because maybe just they give a certain charisma about them. Or maybe they have certain abilities. You know, and those things can be used of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But if we're focusing on just the outward, we might be really missing something. I was listening to a brother on this passage. I pulled it up online the other day, just kind of meditating on it a little bit, and he made a couple of his real approach to the chapter was real practical. So that's kind of, and he brought in relationships on this and dwelt on that a while. Thinking about, like, with I got 7 kids with five boys. These guys are officially teenagers now. The other 3 are adults. They're not married. They probably wish they were married, but they're not. Girls are married, so we're done with having those weddings, paying for those weddings. But with the boys, I thought of them, and I thought of myself looking back, and, just people in general. But this brother's making the point, in relationships, it's easy just to kind of, like, hey, I like how that person looks. And it's like going from there instead of really looking at the person. And how many times in life have people got into relationships based on just the outward and just the physical? And they really don't know the person. And then later on it becomes a major issue, you can think through all the ins and outs of that. But back to the text. And we think about the key here, the challenge. Okay? The Lord knows the heart. For us as believers, I was trying to meditate, what does that mean for me in day-to-day practical things? The scripture tells us as believers we know people by their fruits. That, we kind of do look at the outward a little bit because, there needs to be an evidence if someone's really saved. Are they acting like a saved person? Those things matter. But ultimately, God knows everything about every one of us. He knows the heart. And so the Lord knew which one it was that was going to be called to be king. So verse 8, Jesse went on and called the different ones, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, no, neither. He's not him. Verse 9, he brought this other Shammah, and he, no, not him. Went on through. Again, verse 10, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel may have been kind of looking around like, I'm looking at all of them. The Lord sent me here, and I was afraid that Saul would kill me, and I'm here anyway. And now it's like, no, none of these. It wasn't the Lord's calling yet. Verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? He said, the youngest, he remains, and he keeps the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. And so, keeping the sheep. Again, another reminder of the things of picture of the Lord Jesus. We think of the Lord as a shepherd. We think of the Lord as a warrior. We think of the Lord a lot of different ways, as a leader, as a captain. And so, a shepherd. John 10 talks about the Lord Jesus is said to be the good shepherd. And the good shepherd would give his life for the sheep. So you think practically about the things that he would learn being in the field, taking care of the sheep. You think of Moses and other people in God's Word that had to do a big thing, and had a big calling. And you find them around the sheep and kind of learning, dealing, and interactive. And so, these things maybe seem to be small for some. His brother's probably looking down on him a bit, like, why get this one? The next chapter, when he deals with Goliath, going to be kind of the same attitude, isn't it? Why are you worried about him? Just let him go wash the sheep. And yet the Lord had a man that he raised up. And so he calls him in, verse 12. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. So that's a little ironic. Earlier, don't get caught up with this, with their height, their stature, and the outward side. But yet, it gets positive things said about David. But the difference between him as the youngest and the oldest and all those others that came in, it wasn't God's choice. So here we see the Lord had a purpose in this man. He called him. Now we find it for sure in verse 13 that Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David, his name means beloved. Here, the one we think of writing many of the Psalms, David the beloved. And yet, that's not going to be how many chapters in front of us. He's not going to seem very beloved with all the suffering he's going to endure, particularly at the hand of Saul. And so, as we read on, as Samuel rose up and went on, we see verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Of course, we want to make a difference. The Old Testament, it talked about the Spirit of God coming upon ones. God would use them, and it might depart from them. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior in this age, in the church age, we understand the role of the Spirit differently. That the Spirit of God comes into the heart of a person who professes Christ and is born again. That's part of being born again. The Spirit of God comes to live and abide in you, and the Spirit doesn't leave you. Now, we can grieve the Spirit if we're in sin. But if you know Christ your Savior, that's what being born from above means. You've been spiritually baptized into the family of God, and the Spirit of God doesn't leave you. You're sealed with the Spirit of God, Ephesians says, into the day of redemption. So if you're a believer, then you're secure in Him. But here, when it talks about areas of work and ministry in the Old Testament, it has different language. The Spirit of God would come upon someone, and it also is with Samson, and here with Saul, it would talk about departing from him. That's a solemn thing. And it says, even an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him in verse 14, terrified him. So he's wanting relief from this. And his servants, we see, they see he's troubled by this spirit, this evil spirit. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. And so we find a needs here. And his servants are going to try to help in this sense. He's wanting a bit of relief. It's kind of ironic in a sense who he finds. And we see then in verse 18, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, mighty violent, and a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. They notice that much. The Lord's with him. And so, again, by God's providence, he brings this man into the life of Saul. Isn't that interesting? You think of God's providence and how things seem kind of interesting and ironic at times in God's word. Again, back to Ruth. Remember how it said in Ruth when Naomi came back after 10 years of being away from Bethlehem, her husband died, both her sons had died, and her and one of her daughter-in-laws came, Ruth, and she's like, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the hand of the Lord has gone down against me. She was bitter because she had lost her son. She had lost her husband. And when she got back to Bethlehem, she was really in poor shape. But Ruth was willing to go out and glean in the fields and bring in provision. And it said in the text there, in her hap, or it so happened to be, that she was in the field of Boaz. And you think about it, in God's providence, it didn't surprise God. He allowed that. He allowed Ruth to be in the very field of Boaz, which the whole story revolves around the two of them getting married. And a great kinsman redeemer, a picture there. So when we see things that happen, you might say, well, that's kind of ironic. That's interesting. Oh, how would that ever happen? But in God's providence, Saul was introduced to David. And so in verse 19, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and the kid, and sent it by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So the Lord is using David in this kind of a transition time, I guess in a way you could see it that way. These next several chapters, David and Saul will interact quite a bit, and it's a time that God's not taken Saul totally out of there yet. That's going to end with a bad situation. Yeah, I just noted some of the acquaintances that David has. As we walk through these passages, we'll notice them. We've already been introduced to Samuel, a man willing to listen to God's voice, a man that didn't necessarily want a king to start with, but yet, you know, he tried to listen to the Lord. Saul, a man inconsistent, very jealous, very self-seeking, might have started well. Then we see what he did with trying to kill David all those times. How he'd lie to David and break his promise. This evil spirit would come upon him. He had priests killed, found drunk. He went to a witch and ended up killing himself at the end. This is Saul. Then there's Jonathan, the son of Saul, but yet he was a man who loved David, a great friend of David. He was more loyal to David, it seemed, than Saul. Instead of seeking a kingdom, we see a friendship. And we see how he sought to encourage David. These are some of the people we're going to see. And yet, as we see, eventually, Saul will die. In the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, we then see the next phase of the life of David. David and his attitude, we see at times compassion. You know, even when you move on past all these, you know, strange situations and the blood and all the stuff that we're going to see and the battles, you know, he would have compassion on the house of Saul. That's really a unique thing. Instead of just having a grudge or an axe to grind against this one Saul that would try to kill him and all these things, he loved his son Jonathan. And Jonathan would die, of course, as well there at the end of the book. But later on in 2 Samuel passage, I really love to think about, I think it's chapter 9, when there was this descendant of Saul, that man named Mephibosheth. And David is just wanting to show kindness and mercy upon someone in the house of Saul. You know, that's amazing to be able to do that. And he brought Mephibosheth in, a man that had been lame at both his feet, had fallen and had an accident when he was young. And he brought him into the presence of the king and put him at his table. And he said, you know, you can eat and dine with me. He showed mercy on him. And the Mephibosheth was like, why? Why is such a dead dog as me? Am I at the table with the king? What mercy. You know, that reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Another reminder as we think of David and his life, how at times we see glimpses of Christ. Christ showed such mercy to you and me. None of us deserve God's grace, but what he has done for us. Oh, he died for us, and now he lives for us. Christ loved you and me. As John 3:16 is brought out earlier in remembrance this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 5 says he loved the church and gave himself for it. But also, Paul would say in Galatians, he made it personal. In Galatians 2, Paul said this, he loved me and gave himself for me. It's like our brother said, you know, he put his name in John 3:16 and made it personal. For God so loved me. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I pray that each of us can know that the joy of life eternal through the Lord Jesus. And as we press on, and Lord willing, I believe next month we'll pick up and press on in the life of David. Could one of the brothers close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father,